Good to be back. I didn't know I'd be back so soon, but it's good to have the opportunity to speak with you again. I thought Bill would be here by now, but evidently he's coming towards the end of the month. Terrell called me, I believe, on Tuesday and Wednesday. I think it may have been Wednesday afternoon, and asked if I would fill in today. And believe it or not, I don't like to pull sermons out to do them again. And I was just telling Mark I got a real problem because when I wrote my notes, I can't see them from this far up. So if I'm bending over at the pulpit quite a bit, it's because I wrote my notes too small and didn't have time. I usually type them, but didn't have time to type them up. So anyhow, hopefully the things that we discuss this morning will be uplifting and encouraging to you as we study God's Word. There's so many people in the world that feel like they are Christians and believe they're Christians. They live what they consider to be good moral lives. They don't break the laws. They don't abuse society. And they never really commit what they consider any immoral acts, and they consider themselves Christians. It'd be interesting to see how society defines the term Christian. And they've used it so loosely for years, it'd be very interesting to see what they consider a Christian to be. Man must understand that a Christian is what you become and not what you are or inherently are, and you become one by obedience to the will of God. A Christian is a disciple of Christ, a follower of the teachings of Christ. It's interesting that there are so many people across the country that are in different religions of the world that claim to be disciples of Christ and aren't following what Christ taught. Man cannot be a disciple unless he follows, and obedience makes one a child of God. Man's attitude towards obedience and its importance must be proper if we're going to be Christians. Many people look for ways around the Lord's commands, and many times we ourselves take the Bible and we pick out bits and pieces of it we like and toss out the other one. But if we're truly going to be Christians, we're going to accept what the Bible says on all matters of faith. We're going to try to adhere to what Christ says we should be and become what God intends for us to be. I think of people trying to look for loopholes, and I think of the attorney that was an atheist, and he was sitting in the hospital in a very sick condition, and he was propped up in his bed with a Bible. And someone was astounded. They came into his room, and he was flipping the Bible from page to page. And they thought, all of a sudden, this man has got religion. All of a sudden, he's trying to find out about the Lord. And they said, are you now a believer? He said, no, I'm just looking for loopholes. And many times Christians take the Bible and they try to look for loopholes, try to look for ways out of the situation. We need to be people that are obedient to the Word of God and looking to serve the God of heaven in every way we can. The Bible is very clear on how man sins. If you look in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4, man sins by transgressing the law. If you look in James, the 4th chapter, verse 17, man sins by failing to do those things that he knows that he should. And if you look in Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 23, man sins by violating his conscience. And as I teach young babes in Christ, I often tell them there's three areas of life you need to work on. There's three areas of life you need to consider. One, you need to know what God wants you to do, because sin, one, is when you transgress the law of God. God has given you a mark to shoot for, and when you miss the mark, you sin. So you need to know what God wants you to do with your life and be obedient. Because sin is transgressing or going beyond the law of God. Secondly, you need to recognize the opportunities you have in life to do that which is good. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. James 4:17. In Matthew the 25th chapter, when Jesus was speaking, he said, you saw me hungry and you gave me no meat, thirsty and you gave me no drink. Naked in prison, and you didn't visit me. And they said, when did we not do this to you, Lord? He said, when you've not done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it not to me. Many times Christians neglect the opportunities that we have to do that which is good, that is sin. In Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 23, we're told if it's not of faith, it's sin, when we violate our conscience. So there's really three areas in which man must become obedient to God. We must be obedient unto his law. We must be obedient when it comes to serving other people when we know to do good. We must be obedient to our conscience and not violate those things that are wrong within our conscience. The Bible teaches obedience to those three areas, and man cannot hope to attain heaven when he dwells in sin. It is important that we know God's Word And it's important that we do what God's word says. In James, the first chapter, verse 22, we're told not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word of God. Man spends so much time on rationalizing right and wrong that he stopped looking at the Bible to find out what right and wrong is. The tendency is, if the command is easy, I will comply with it. If it's not easy, I'll rationalize it. For example, the plan of salvation. When you look at the religious world, they hear, they don't have any problem with that. Believe, no problem with that. Repentance, no problem with that. Confession, no problem with that. Baptism, now wait a minute. Let's rationalize just a second. What does getting wet in a puddle of water have to do anything with salvation? And they start rationalizing, I really don't understand. And so what you get into, you get people that want to talk about human logic instead of what the Bible says. And they want to deal on emotions, and they don't really want to deal on what the Bible teaches. In fact, I can tell you there is one thief above all thieves is the most popular thief in town. And that was the thief on the cross. Every time you start talking to somebody about baptism, about the necessity of being obedient to Jesus Christ in baptism, being buried with him, they always say, how about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, I just want to take some time this morning and see how rational that thinking is. I want to take some time this morning, and this is applicable to many areas, but let's just take hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptism, and look at that, and take the statement, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Was he or wasn't he? Do you really know for a fact? I think it's important because many times you'll get into these religious discussions, and people will say, or you'll get to that part and say, you need to be buried with Christ in baptism to be a Christian. Was the thief on the cross a Christian? Was he one that followed after the teachings of Christ? If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 38 through 44. And I'm going to read three separate accounts with you of the crucifixion of Christ. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 38 through 44, the statement is made, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And that they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And he trusted God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, if you go over to the book of Mark, the 15th chapter, starting with verse 27, says, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Then over in the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the only account of the three that talks about this thief on the cross that we're talking about his salvation. And if you look at Luke, the 23rd chapter, starting with verse 33, we'll just read verse 33. The statement is made is when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And if you'll skip down to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, in the third account that we read in Luke, the 23rd chapter, we have the account of the one thief turning to the other and saying, "Aren't you afraid of God? We've done terrible things. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And as he looks to Christ, he says, "Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Christ said, "You will be with me today in paradise." And of course, everyone says that means that the thief on the cross is saved. Now, listen, I have no problem with that. I believe that's what that means. I believe that means wholeheartedly that Christ had the power to forgive sins, and he looked at that thief on the cross and he said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise. You're going to die, and when we leave this physical body, you're going to a place where I will be, and we will be in paradise." Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, tells us he was numbered among the transgressors, Jesus was, and he tells us that he did all these things to fulfill righteousness, and he fulfilled some 50 different prophecies in hanging upon the cross. But what did Christ mean in verse 43 of chapter 23 when he told that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise"? Well, the Bible says paradise, or Thayer said concerning the word, means a blessed abode above the earth. Thayer says part of the Hadean realm. It is a blessed abode. The Bible quite clearly teaches that after death there is a place where men will assemble awaiting the judgment. It quite plainly teaches that there is a waiting place for the judgment of God. One is called paradise and the other Tartarus. One is a place of peace and a place of rest. One is a place where we await for the coming of God's judgment in a happy manner, in a blessed manner, in a peaceful manner. And the other being in agony and in disdain. We sit in the presence of eternal damnation. But what did Christ really mean? Did he mean that you're going to this place and you're going to stay there? Or did he mean that you're just going temporarily to this place? Well, I don't believe that's an argument. I don't believe it's an issue that we should really think about. I believe that when Christ said, "You're going to paradise with me," that he had forgiven this man of his sins, and that this man most certainly in the day of judgment was going to stand in the presence of God acceptable. I believe that Christ took all his sins away at that time, and he did it without baptism. And so people all the time want to say, "What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized." What did Christ mean when he said, "You're going to heaven," or "You're going to paradise"? He meant exactly what he said. So how about this thief on the cross? What about this man? When I hear somebody say, when we get into this discussion, "The thief on the cross wasn't baptized," I always think immediately, how do they know that? How did they know that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? You know, that statement is very bold. They can no more prove to you that he wasn't than I can prove that he was. In fact, I've got more evidence to the positive than they do. I can look down and I can read several passages in the New Testament which would tell me that he may very well have been baptized. In the book of Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 and 6, it said, "John baptized many in the Jordan." How do you know that thief on the cross wasn't one of them? Prove to me that he wasn't one of them. He baptized many in the Jordan. John was preparing the way of Christ, going and baptizing people, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye therefore." In Mark, the 1st chapter, verse 4 and 5, look at this. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem were baptized. Now, how do you know the thief on the cross wasn't from Judea? How do you know the thief on the cross wasn't from Jerusalem? He may have been. He could have been baptized by John, and you couldn't prove otherwise. Now, I could say, when they make that statement, "The thief on the cross wasn't baptized," I could just look at him dumbfounded and say, "He wasn't?" No, how do you know that? Well, I turn over here to Mark. John baptized a lot of people, baptized all Judea and all Jerusalem. Lots of people were baptized. You sure the thief wasn't one of them? No, he wasn't one of them. Well, how do you know that? You don't know that. They can't make that statement. They couldn't prove that statement. Before you make a statement, you better be able to back it up. And they couldn't prove the negative, just as I could not prove the positive. The statement has no power whatsoever. Was the thief on the cross baptized? I have no idea. I have no idea whether the thief on the cross was baptized. And really, it's a moot point. It doesn't mean anything, whether he was or wasn't. Was the thief on the cross commanded to be baptized? That's the question we need to ask. Was the thief on the cross responsible to be baptized? When you look at the thief on the cross, there are a lot of people got their time periods mixed up. The fact of the matter is, most of the religious world has no concept of any time period. When you go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis the first chapter, when God created the earth and he created man, he created Adam and Eve, and when he created Adam, he started a law that was known as the patriarchal law. That law went up until the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the mount, and Moses took the law, and when he took the law was good until you come to the time of Christ, and at the death of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you have the Christian dispensation. Now, where did the thief on the cross live? In what time period did he live? Well, he didn't live back here in the patriarchal dispensation. No, he sure did. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't live up here in the Christian dispensation. The thief on the cross lived between Exodus and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the thief on the cross lived in the Old Testament era. Baptism was not a command of the Old Testament. People don't understand that baptism was not a command of the Old Testament. In Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 12, we're told it was necessary that there be a changing of the law. And then in Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 16 and 17, it tells us that the law takes place after the death of the testator. The problem you got, folks, is the testator was hanging on the cross right next to him. He wasn't dead yet. So this law was not into effect. I hate to think that I accumulate a huge, huge estate, and I write this great big will, and all of a sudden my children start taking everything away from me before I'm dead. In fact, I've told my parents I hope they spend their last penny on the last day they breathe. But I'll tell you one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to anticipate the death of my father and take his new golf clubs. Doesn't work that way. The fact is, when he dies, he may very well give them to me in his will. He may tell me what he wants me to do with everything that he left after he dies. And his will goes into effect after he's dead. The thief on the cross did not live in that time after the death of Christ. His testament, his will, did not go into effect till after his death and his resurrection. And everybody says, well, the thief on the cross was not baptized. People, we need to understand, when people say that, they're dealing with the wrong time period. I've seen Christians stammer and stumble over this question. The thief on the cross lived under the Mosaic dispensation. He never lived under the Christian dispensation. And you know what's really weak? If that is the only example they can give you of why they shouldn't be baptized, boy, that's a pretty weak issue, isn't it? It's a real weak issue. What about the thief on the cross? Well, let me ask you. What about Simon the sorcerer? What about the Ethiopian eunuch? What about Lydia? What about Saul of Tarsus? What about all these people time after time that you see that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented, that they were told what to do, and they were buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, came forth in newness of life? What about those? Yeah, but one thief on the cross wipes out everybody. And that's not true. A thief on the cross never lived in the time period that Jesus commanded baptism to be done. You know, you might as well argue. You might as well come back here and say, you know, Abraham wasn't baptized. Let's go all the way back here. Abraham wasn't baptized. He was a patriarch. You might as well argue that point. Or you might as well come up here and say, you know, David wasn't baptized because David lived under the Mosaic dispensation. You might as well argue Abraham and David as well as argue the thief on the cross because he wasn't under the Christian dispensation either. The fact of the matter is that when Jesus Christ nailed himself on that tree when he shed his blood, he sealed the covenant of promise. When he came forth and resurrected and ascended to heaven, he gave all authority over heaven and earth. God gave it to Christ. And he said, you go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now notice, he said that to his apostles after his resurrection. He didn't say it to the thief on the cross. He didn't say that to the thief on the cross. Prior to the death of Christ, the Old Testament was in force. He lived under it himself. Christ fulfilled the law. And for us to look at that, it's kind of strange that people want to really look at situations that really don't apply. In fact, you know, laws change all the time. Do you know that Federal income tax was not a law till 1913. My great-granddaddy didn't pay federal income tax. Doesn't it make you wish you're a little bit older? You know, in the city of Boston, the law used to be that when you had this motor car, that when you got to the city limits of the city of Boston, you had to take the car apart, get to the other side of town, and put it back together. Now, can you imagine people in Boston getting to the city limits, taking their cars apart, getting to the other side, and putting them back together and going on? You wouldn't go on vacation there, would you? You wouldn't drive through it. You'd do everything you could to drive around it. The law doesn't apply because the law has been done away with. And we need to understand that those people that had those motor cars back then, the law applied to. It doesn't apply right now, and people understand that. You know, not until 1926 did women have the right to vote in the United States. People say, well, you know, they couldn't vote until that time. Are you going to tell your wife or a woman that you can't vote because women didn't have the right to vote in 1925? Of course not. You understand that the law for today is the law for today. And people need to understand that the law the day that Christ died was the Old Testament law and had nothing to do with what Christ was putting into effect. The problem is that we have too many Christians that don't understand that. In a Bible class with some adult Christians that we were having, the statement was made to me, you know, I think that what we need to realize, we need to live the Ten Commandments and be good moral people. Scares me to death. How many of you out there this morning are living the Ten Commandments? Well, I said, certainly hope not. Because you don't live under the Ten Commandments. A woman said, you know, well, I think people need to live the Ten Commandments. I don't think so, because Jesus Christ, he said, it says of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I tell you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery already. Jesus made the law a little bit better. He said a man's law is in his heart towards God, not on a piece of stone, not on a piece of stone. People want to live by the Old Testament. Here, members of the body of Christ refer to living the Ten Commandments. I don't remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't live under the old law. I don't bring animals up here to the front of the building and put them on front of this table and take a knife and jab it into them and bleed them and then throw their blood upon the altar. I don't do that. I don't beat trembles and dance around while I stand up here. I don't burn incense to God. And the Apostle Paul told Peter, if you want to bring in one part of the old law, you better bring it all back. He told him that in the book of Galatians. And yet there's members of the body of Christ that even talk about parts of the Old Testament which are applicable to the church today. That's nonsense. There is no part of the Old Testament which is applicable to the New Testament church today. Can you understand why people in the religious world say, well, the thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? The fact of the matter is that poor old thief on the cross was saved by Christ giving him the forgiveness of sins at that time, and Christ had the power to forgive sins. You didn't have to be baptized if Jesus Christ took your sins away on his command anyway. There's several reasons why I'm not concerned about the thief. One, he lived back in the Old Testament era. Two, it was Jesus himself that forgave his sins. And he said to Jesus Christ, Christ said, I have the power to forgive sins while I'm upon the earth. How could the thief be saved without baptism? Matthew 9, verse 1 through 8 tells you that Jesus had the power to forgive sin. When he was talking to the palsy man, he didn't tell the man to be baptized. He didn't tell him to believe or repent either. He just simply said, your sins be forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. Christ could forgive sins. While Christ lived, he could forgive any sin. Christ's will is that we live righteously and that we have salvation, but that we have salvation based upon the commands which he has given us. Now, what commands has he given you today? What has he told you that you need to do? Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is there anyone this morning, if they want to be saved, that doesn't need to repent of their sins? Is there anyone this morning, if they want to be saved, that doesn't need to confess Christ with their mouth, as Romans 10 states? Is there anyone alive in this world this morning that doesn't need to be buried with Christ in baptism to have their sins forgiven. You're not the thief on the cross. The person that may give that statement to you is not the thief on the cross. The statement is poor, the example is bad, but even in that light, there's some 2,000 years removed from the thief on the cross, and what the thief on the cross was living under is not what they're living under. This morning, if you're going to be saved in Jesus Christ, it's because you're going to be obedient to what he has taught. And he has taught that except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. He has taught, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He has taught, unless you confess my name, or Paul says, your confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10. He has taught you must be buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in the newness of life, taking off the old man and putting on the new. He has taught in that act that your sins are forgiven, that you're added to the body of Christ, that you're saved and counted among God's people. He has taught those things for this generation, and unless you do that, you're not a Christian. So somebody says, you mean you say if I'm not baptized, I'm not a Christian? My friends, I never said that. Christ said it. And since we're obeying his will, he's the author of it. When your parents die and you go to the reading of the will, the attorney is bound only to do the things contained in the will. Attorney can't look at the will and say, well, you know, I really don't think we ought to do it this way. Let's do it some other way. When the will is put down, when it is sealed, when death occurs, and the reading of the will takes place, everything that is written in that will must be done. And the same is true for Christ's will. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, when the death of the testator took place, it sealed the covenant. And now, and henceforth, forevermore, the will of that covenant must be served. I don't care what happened to anybody before the day of Pentecost. They weren't under that will. But after the day of Pentecost, the Lord says, through his will, that a man cannot be saved or be a Christian without being obedient unto his will. And unless you're willing to do those things which are necessary to make you a child of God on the basis of what Christ says, you can't be a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but you're not one. And there may be people in the audience this morning that call themselves Christians, but aren't one. And not only are we talking about baptism, we're talking about every facet of our Christian life. We're talking about our relationship between the husband and wife. If you're going to be a Christian, do it as Christ has set it forth. We're talking about our relationship as fathers to mothers and fathers to children. If you're going to do it the way that Christ set it up. We're talking about our relationship between our bosses and our employment. How we're to serve them. Do it as the Lord has set it up. Because when Christ died, he sealed what he wanted for all mankind. Now, you may be here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel. We're going to give you that opportunity. If you want to be a Christian, you need to recognize that everything that is said within the Word of God, within the New Testament, within what Christ taught, is what you're expected to do. He died so that you'd have that opportunity. He died so that he would make you a Christian. And you're going to hear the rest of your life about this poor example of the thief on the cross. And just let me say, for you to be obedient, you must do what Christ said. And he said, believe that I am he. Repent of your sins. Confess my name. Be buried with me in baptism. Come forth in newness of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and you can receive a crown of life. There are people in the audience that need to do that this morning. And we'll give you that opportunity while we stand and sing.